So it's time in our worship service where we get to bring our cares and burdens to the Lord. So will you join me now as we go to our God in prayer? Father, thank you for the privilege it is to gather together with your people to sing and worship our Savior, Jesus Christ, to lift high the name of Jesus, to remind ourselves of his reign over all things and his coming return, where he will fully and finally reign over all nations and people and lands. Would you comfort us with that? Would you help us to live toward that? Would you renew us this morning? Father, each of us comes with burdens and cares on our hearts this morning, and so we give those to you, and we ask that you would give us grace to receive from you whatever it is that you have for us in this moment, in this day, in the week ahead. Would you speak to us? Would you encourage us? Would you draw near to us? Would you convict us? Would you train us in righteousness? In particular, Father, we lift these requests up to you here from our family and community. We continue to pray for Emily Slagle's family and services yesterday grieving her death. And now as they go into their live and as they go back home and to their work and to their families, would you give them grace? Would you comfort them? Would you draw near to them? Would you hide them under your shadow of your wings as they hear you sing songs of comfort? Would you renew them in the hope of the resurrection? Even through death, would you bring forth new life? Father, we thank you that this morning we have with us Wes and Mindy McKnight and their family and get to hear from them during our discipleship hour and then again on Tuesday as they share at a dessert there with us. We pray for them, God, in the season when they're back in the States. And of course, they have to visit churches and give updates. And that's a privilege as they share with those who are partaking with them in grace and partners with them in their work. But God, would you also give them rest? Would you refresh them in this time at home? Would you encourage them in the fellowship of the communion of saints as they visit churches and receive from your word and the sacraments? We pray, God, for the work, for their students, that you would give them stamina and perseverance and grace and faith. Would you bless the McKnights, Father? This morning, we also pray for Caleb Roberts, who's been battling mono, and he's preparing to go to college here in just a couple of weeks. I had mono when I was in high school for an extended time, and Father, we need your help. We need your strength. We need you to heal. Would you so restore him to strength that he could launch his time in college fully healthy, fully present, fully aware? And would you use this, Father, as you do all things in our lives, to continue to draw him near to you, to grow his faith and trust and love of you? So we pray, Father, for each of us. Whatever's happening in our lives, whatever's happening in our hearts, as we turn to your word, would you grow our faith? Would you grow our trust in you? Would you grow our love for you? As we turn to your word, would you help us to meet you here in it, by your Spirit? So we give all these things, the things we've named, the things we've named in our heart, we give to you in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. People of God, would you please turn with me in your copy now of God's Word to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. If you're using the black pew Bibles there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, you can find our text on page 792. Evidently, last week I gave you a very different page number. I didn't realize I was using a different copy of the Bible. And so some of you may have turned to that page. So this is not Haggai at all. This really is 792, Black Pew Bible, Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 20 to the end of the book, 20 to verse 23. We're also going to have it on the screen here. So when you get there, if you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? Invite you at home too, also if you're able to stand with us. Just a reminder that even though we're separated physically, we're still one body in Christ as we worship together. Haggai chapter 2, page 792, beginning at verse 20. This is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word and that you are pleased by your Spirit to speak to us through it. And so would you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand? Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better, and that we might love others like you have loved us. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? Well, friends, as we begin this morning, I'd like to read to you a few statements from the Bible. Everything I'm about to read is a statement that describes the person who has faith in Jesus Christ. These are statements that describe you. These are statements that describe you. You ready? Bible says this about you. You are more than conquerors. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. The Bible says you were made just a little lower than the angels, and you're crowned with glory and with honor. The Bible says you're precious in the Lord's eyes, honored, loved. You're full of life, abundant life, living waters flowing out of you. Bible says this about you: God has seated you with Christ Jesus in heavenly places with your enemies as a footstool under your feet, and he's showing you the riches of his grace in kindness. Now let me ask you, friend, does your life feel like those descriptions? Do you feel victorious? Do you feel like you're precious and honored and shining with glory? Do you feel strong? Are you experiencing an abundance of richness in your everyday life? Now, some of you here, maybe you're tasting some of that. Maybe there's a time when you get to taste that, but often our lives feel broken, don't they? Broken bodies, broken hearts, broken lives. You see, we live in this space where we taste some of the promises of God, but the full reality of that banquet still lies ahead of us. And that's the state of Zerubbabel and the state of the people of God at the time when Haggai the prophet is writing. Remember, Haggai the prophet, he's writing here 520 BC. Everything in these two chapters, he writes 520 BC. Israel had been in exile in Babylon. Babylon had come in, destroyed the temple and the palace, carried the best and strongest off into exile into Babylon. They were in exile. But then God had brought them home, defeated Babylon, brings them home. The people start rebuilding the temple of God. But then, they stopped building the temple of God. They started working on their own lives. And so Haggai the prophet, he writes in part to call the people back to the word of God, back to his promises, back to relationship with him, back to his word. You imagine the lives of the people in Israel at the time. I mean, they'd been in Babylon these 70 plus years. And they'd heard the message of the prophets, of Daniel and of Jeremiah and his letters and then Ezekiel. They've heard all of these words that God's going to rescue you. God's going to bring you back to the land, and all the nations on earth are going to be subject to you. You're going to rule the whole world, the prophet said. And here they are back in the land. The temple's in ruins. Their lives are in ruins. The fields are in ruins. And they're still subject to the Persian Empire. You think about Zerubbabel in particular, he's the heir of King David. That boy who kills the giant later becomes king. God promises to David that one of his representatives, one of his sons, is going to be God's representative king on earth. Zerubbabel here represents God's rule over God's people, over all things. The descendant of David is supposed to bring peace to the world. rest to the earth itself. Zerubbabel here is the very embodiment of all of God's promises, the very image of God, the picture of God's strength, the picture of God's rule, the picture of God's protection and provision, the picture of God's victory, peace over the world. Zerubbabel's the image of God's glory for God's people. But Zerubbabel doesn't even have a crown. He's merely a governor, if you can even call him that. Appointed by the Persians, he is at best a local representative of the Persian political machine. No crown, no palace, no riches. The land is barren and empty from this drought. The people are impoverished as returning exiles. This is what Zerubbabel has. He has empty land, empty storehouses, and an empty title. But he also has these promises from God. Promises of glory, promises of victory, promises of peace. How do you live in this place in between today's reality and this future reality of God's promises? How do you wait? How do you endure? How do you live that victory, that strength, that glory of Christ? How do you live that out today, right here? How do you live that out tomorrow when you go into your week? How do we live that out when we just have this taste of their reality? This is what the end of Haggai is about. It's a text calling us to the promises of God. It's a text calling us to believe God's word, even when it feels like those promises and that reality are still so far away. Believe God's word. And when we do, when we cling to it, when we believe it, we taste a little bit more of that future reality. We experience a little bit more of that future victory. We know a little bit more of that richness, that joy, that glory. And that reinforces and it grows his strength in us to keep believing, to keep waiting, to keep enduring until we see finally and fully that coming reality. Believe God's word because he will keep it. God keeps his promises. God keeps his word. The end of Haggai is this call to believe God's word because God will overthrow the nations. God will establish his kingdom, and God will keep his word. Let's dive into these final few verses of Haggai. We're going to begin with God overthrows the nations. Look at verse 21. Verse 21, the Lord says, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth, right? Think a giant thunderstorm and an earthquake, right? Creation itself is being shaken. It's language here that, one, reminds us that creation itself is impacted by our actions, right? A side note here, but our sin has consequences on the earth. And so God's actions for his people similarly cause the very shaking of the heavens and the earth. And then a second, this is cataclysmic language, right? This is big language. It's earth-shattering imagery because God's doing a big thing. This is end of the world kind of language. And these verses, they're also Exodus language. You said that at the very beginning of our worship service, there was this hint here of Exodus language. You have to remember Israel's history. Israelites, at the beginning of the Bible, we find them at the end of the book of Genesis, they're slaves in Egypt. God rescues them, sends Moses to come in, rescue the people up out of Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea where it parts, and they cross over, and Pharaoh's army is following after. Moses puts his hands down, the waters come crashing down and wipes out Pharaoh's army, and then Moses and Miriam sing that song that we began with. The horse and the rider, he is thrown into the sea. That's this language right here. Verses 22 and 23, chariots and riders, and then the horses and riders. It's Exodus language. You see, here's the situation for the people at the time of Haggai. They were slaves in Babylon, just like they had been slaves in Egypt. And God brings them out of Babylon, just like he had brought them out of Egypt. It's a second Exodus. But after he brought them out of Egypt, the horse and rider were thrown into the sea. He defeated Pharaoh's armies. And so the picture here is one of living in between that redemption and that victory. They have been rescued. They've been brought out of Babylon, but all their enemies are not yet defeated. They still live in an occupied land. They're still subjects of the Persian Empire. And so this promise here of God overthrowing the nations, it's end-time language, using Exodus language designed to help people believe God's word, to trust his promises while they wait for that final Exodus. Now for us, living after the resurrection of Jesus, we get to look back and forward like they did, but with even more pieces of the picture together. Of course, this Exodus language reminds us that we were slaves to sin. We were slaves in bondage to sin, to our evil desires, to our broken nature. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've been set free. We've been rescued. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered through Jesus Christ. But the horse and rider have not yet been thrown into the sea. We still battle our sin nature, don't we? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I keep on doing. We look at our world, our culture, we still see Jesus and his church and his people hated, mistreated in the world. We don't yet see Jesus fully and finally ruling over all the nations. We live in this space in between. We've been redeemed, but we're still waiting for Jesus to return and institute his full and final reign over all things. So what does it look like for us in this in-between place to believe the word of God? Well, I think it means, in part, we live out our true citizenship, right? We're citizens of the world to come. Our fellow citizens, the people who share in our same citizenship, those are those who belong to that same kingdom, who follow Jesus, who belong to the kingdom coming. That's our people. Believing the word of God means living out our true citizenship. It also means patiently enduring this life. Right? The kingdoms of this world, this is a hard word, but even our nation, great as it is, the kingdoms of this world are hostile to Christ, hostile to his people. And believing in King Jesus means enduring that hostility patiently while we wait for the true and rightful King to return. Belief means expectantly waiting that King will actually return. One day Jesus is going to come, and he will reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. That leads us to the second point this morning. God will establish his kingdom. God will establish his kingdom. To see what's happening in the last verse of our text, so Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, to see what's happening in this last verse, again, we have to review a little bit of Israelite history. So you remember David, we talked a little bit about him a few moments ago. He's that boy who kills the giant. He later becomes king. And as king, he brings peace to Israel, makes Jerusalem the capital of the kingdom, makes Jerusalem the center of God's worship, where God's people gather together and worship the Lord. Well, later, as there's peace in the land, David wants to build a temple for the Lord in Jerusalem, a house for God's presence. But instead, God comes to David and says, instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you a house. God promises that through one of David's descendants, God's going to bring his rule on earth. He's going to bring rest to the land. He's going to bring peace to God's people. When you get to the book of Haggai, we actually see the exact same thing is happening, right? Here's Zerubbabel, one of David's descendants. And what's the whole book been about? It's about building God's house, isn't it? It's about rebuilding the temple, building a house for God's presence. And what's happening then in this last verse is it's the same thing that the Lord said to David. I'm going to build you a house, Zerubbabel. There's a reaffirmation here of God's promise to King David about the coming king, that descendant of David who one day is going to come, represent God's rule on earth, bring rest to the land, peace to God's people. But why is this here? Why this reminder now? Why this promise in this particular situation? Well, to understand what's going on, we actually have to jump real briefly to another Old Testament book, an earlier book, the book of Jeremiah. So if you're turning left in your Bible, we're going to go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22. You can find the end of 22 on page 650, if you're using the Black Pew Bible, 650, Jeremiah 22. 650, page 650, Jeremiah 22. I'm going to read at verse 24 in just a minute. So what's happening in Jeremiah 22, this takes place before the people go into exile in Babylon. Haggai takes place after the people come back from Babylon. Jeremiah 22 is before they go into Babylon. And what I want you to see here is the language here that God is using with the king of Judah at the time. King here in Jeremiah 22 is Zerubbabel's great-grandfather, his great-grandfather. And this great-grandfather, his name is Jehoiakim, he does not follow the Lord. Let's read the text. This is before Babylon, Zerubbabel's great-grandfather, Jeremiah 22, beginning at verse 24. Here's the word of the Lord to his great-grandfather. As I live, declares the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet ring on my right hand, yet I would tear you off and give you into the hand of those who seek your life, into the hand of those whom you are afraid, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I will hurl you and the mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you shall die. But to the land to which they will long to return, there they shall not return. Do you see the imagery here? Here is Zerubbabel's great-grandfather, and his rejection from the Lord is described with this language of the signet ring. I'm going to take you off of my hand and cast you into exile. With the rejection of this king, the people go into exile in Babylon. Now we come back to Haggai. The people are back in the land. Haggai 2:23, the Lord here makes this great grandson, again, this king in the line of David, makes him like a what? Like a signet ring. Do you see what's happening here? The Lord is reaffirming his promise to send a king like David, a king who's going to represent God on earth, a king who's going to overthrow the nations, a king who's going to protect and provide for his people, bring rest to the land, and peace to his people. And we have tasted that promise fulfilled. If you were to go forward, we're not going to turn there. You can write this down, look at it later. If you go to the very first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, you'll find Zerubbabel in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You go to Luke, you see his genealogy shows us the exact same thing. God has sent us this king. But just like the Exodus imagery we already looked at, there's an already part and a not yet part. This king in his first coming, through him, we taste deliverance, we taste redemption, we taste peace as he's dealt with our sins. But this king will come again a second time, and when he does, he will overthrow the nations and establish his kingdom and bring us peace. We've tasted the goodness of the Lord, and we're waiting for that full and final banquet. And that day is coming when King Jesus will return and fully and finally establish his kingdom on earth. And so we're asking him, what does belief in the word of God look like here? Well, it means believing that Jesus is that king. It means trusting that this Jesus really has dealt with your sins, and it means believing that this Jesus will one day come again to rule the world. It means giving King Jesus your exclusive allegiance and loyalty. And it means, once again, patience, believing in that return, waiting for that return. And he will return. He will return because God keeps his promises. God will keep his word. Let's look at that next this morning. God keeps his word. You read through the short paragraph, four verses. Seven times the Lord is the subject of the action. I will, I'm going to, I'm coming to. Seven times the Lord is the one who will act. And four times in these verses, the text tells us that it's the Lord who's speaking. God has said he will act, and God keeps his word. We see this, verse 20, the word of the Lord comes a second time. This is the first time. Verse 23, three times in this last verse. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I'll take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel. What to say? Declares the Lord, I'll make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Last word of the book, declares the Lord of hosts. God has spoken. God said he will act, and God keeps his word. Believe the word of God. How do we believe the word of God? Romans 10 tells us We have to hear it to believe it. You have to read it, memorize it, study it, immerse yourself in it. We have to speak this word to one another. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians and Colossians, sing the word to one another. This is one of the reasons in our worship service why we do responsive readings. We're reading God's word out loud to ourselves and to one another. It's why we sing together. We're singing God's word to one another. This word is everything. To believe the word of God, you have to hear the word of God. And when you hear the word of God, you'll see over and over and over, our God keeps his word. That's the point of this text. God says he will act, and the text reminds us by repeating this phrase, God has spoken, God has spoken, God has spoken. The text reminds us that what God says he will do, he will indeed do. God keeps his word. Believe the word of God. And it's hard to live in between some days. Broken hearts, broken bodies, broken lives. It feels in contrast with all these promises about who we are and what life in Christ is supposed to be like, victorious and strong and flourishing with living water flowing out of us, enemies under our feet, enjoying the riches of God's grace and kindness. And that feels in conflict with our broken bodies and hearts and lives. This life in between can be really hard, this life between the redemption of Jesus and that full, final rule of Jesus. But we make it through this in-between place by clinging to the word of God, reminding ourselves of it, believing it. King Jesus is coming. He will overthrow the nations. He will establish his kingdom fully and finally because he always, always, always keeps his word. Will you pray with me? So, Father, this is why we gather together each week. It's to give you the worship that you deserve because you are the true and rightful ruler over all things, all times, all people, all places. And it's to remind ourselves that you keep your word. The most important thing in our lives is your word. So would you orient our hearts, our minds, our lives around this which you have spoken? And would you do that as we draw near to your table? For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.